Welcome. This is Cascade Church Portland's podcast. We exist to invite all people to join us as we follow Jesus together in bringing heaven to earth. So, it's going to be kind of heavy. Let's just get honest right now with one another. As we've been talking through this whole message series, when we deal with forgiveness and when we deal with reconciliation, it's going back and evaluating some of the most painful, difficult breaks in relationship that we've had with another person. And so some of the stuff that we're going to be thinking about and processing is difficult. But it's good. This is how life works. The difficult stuff, when we go back and we look at it, it is so good. So I hope that you will be along for the ride and a part of the journey. So the first thing we need to talk about is a little history lesson. How many of you are familiar with Desmond Tutu, Archbishop Desmond Tutu? He is, if you're not, please start. You should get affiliated with this man. He's an incredible, incredible leader in South Africa. So if you are unfamiliar of what happened and some of the history of South Africa as a country, is that they, for a long time, were a country that was apartheid, was a part of the government system. So a separation of the white South Africans and the black South Africans. And over time, the black South Africans were the majority of people in South Africa, and yet apartheid was still a part of their system, and the white South Africans were the ones that primarily held positions of power and leadership. So there was a lot of misuse of this power over the years. From 1960 all throughout the 1980s, there were riots. There were use of police force in trapping and killing people, black South Africans, that were going around. It was a divided country. There were riots and there was a lot of energy around this. You might be familiar, you might be aware that a huge turning point within the country was the release from prison of Nelson Mandela, and Nelson Mandela was elected the leader of South Africa. Now, during that time, this is 1994, 1995, they started a commission called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, the TRC. And this group, this commission, was headed up by Archbishop Desmond Tutu. Here was the goal. The goal was to get people to share their stories of either crimes, atrocities they had committed, or crimes and atrocities that their family members had received. And they would come forward to this commission and share these stories, because they believed that this was the path forward for healing within their country. They weren't going to say, hey, you know what? There were all those atrocities back then. So sorry. But hey, we're moving forward. We're just going to keep on going. No. They said, even though these are situations that are sometimes decades old, we're going back to address these. Now, one thing to note is that through much of the world, and certainly the Western world, I've heard about the TRC many, many times, usually in glowing terms, and this incredible leadership of Archbishop Desmond Tutu, which is true. The other thing that's also true is that this commission isn't viewed the same between white South Africans and black South Africans. Why is that? Well, part of this truth and reconciliation is that if you had committed atrocities and you would come forward and admit and demonstrate repentance about the things that you had done, you could have your criminal sentence would basically be surrendered, that you would not be persecuted for these crimes. So it makes sense that the people who had been in power, the white South Africans, would be very much in favor of reconciliation when they're facing jail time, when they're facing all kinds of consequences of their horrific actions. So, just so we're clear, reconciliation in the way we talk about it, because it's going to matter later, is a very different experience for the perpetrator of the crime. Reconciliation sounds great, than the victim of the crime. It's a very different experience. But one of the things that started happening is people came forward and they shared experiences of doing awful things. A man came forward and said that basically he had used his position as a police officer to lure four black Africans into an ambush where they were shot and killed. And so he had to face, a decade later, the wife of one of the men was killed and their children, who were now teenagers, to face them and apologize for what they had done and to hear from them this desire for forgiveness, a desire for moving forward, but not knowing what this looked like. This story, I think, is instructive for us as we talk about reconciliation. Now, just to recap, we've talked about forgiveness so far, and we've created a clear distinction between forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness is surrendering our right to be, our right to be right. That we've been hurt, that we have, the thing that happened has been damaging and awful to us, and we're letting ourselves go from the power, the energy that we have committed to holding on to this thing. It doesn't mean getting back in relationship with the person who has perpetuated the crime, the harmful act. We can forgive at a distance. Reconciliation, though, is to go back into relationship. And for reconciliation to happen in South Africa, they had to go backward into the damaging experiences. There were many in South Africa that to this day will say the TRC was an incredible mistake because people had moved on and they took them backwards. They went back into their pain. They went back into these experiences and they unearthed them. What we will say is that this is a fundamental part of reconciliation. We can't go back into relationship with one another until we evaluate the pain. We sit with the damage of the actions, the things that were done back then. So that's part of what we're going to be entertaining today. As we evaluate, is this painful thing in my experience with a parent, with a sibling, with an aunt or an uncle, with a friend, with a spouse, with a child? These painful experiences, is this a situation where we're talking about reconciliation, or is this a situation where we're talking about forgiveness? And going back to it is a crucial first step. So here's what I want to do. I want to look in Scripture and say, where is one of the places where we get our concept of reconciliation, where this idea comes from? So if you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 5. The writer of Corinthians says, starting in verse 16, So from now on, we regard no one with a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Let's pause there. We're going to go on in a second. I love how this is set up. Because a lot of times it says, we don't regard anyone from a worldly point of view. What are we talking about when we say that? There was a way that we understood who Christ was. These, the people that are writing this and sharing this and talking about this, these are people that experience Christ first person. People that experience Christ in the moment weren't like, man, in 2,000 years, there are going to be so many buildings built to this guy. No. They didn't say, this guy, he's going to start a worldwide religion. A majority of people in America will call themselves followers of this guy someday. No. They had this dawning realization of who he was and what he was doing was coming alive during this time. It was alive and active. And this is why this is important for you. Most of our faith journeys aren't like Saul of Tarsus, where we have this aha moment where Christ just makes himself fully known in a moment, and we say, well, I believed that yesterday. Today and forevermore, I will believe this thing. I'm going to go in this directory. Most of the time, it's a dawning realization that our life is a reflection of, oh, this is who Christ is. And this is what I love about it. Regardless of when you're like, this is when I became a Christian, it doesn't stop there. None of us have arrived at our realization of who God is and who Christ is. It is a dawning revelation that continues to come more and more and more. Who is Christ? What is Christ doing? Who is Christ in me? What it says is that we used to view Christ this way, but we don't anymore. It's changed. It's not just, hey, this is a pretty interesting teacher, and he seems to do some really cool miracles and healings. saying that change in how we knew Christ is also a change that we extend to those who have followed Christ. We understand that there's a thing and a way that we held them and viewed them that is gone. There's a new way that we view them. There's this new revelation. There's this new path that we're walking in how we view one another. Why is this important when we talk about reconciliation? The way we view one another is going to have massive impact if we decide that reconciliation is ever worth it. Are you with me? Depending on how we view the other person, reconciliation might never be worth it. If everyone is just kind of a jerk, if everyone is just going to fail you at some point, if everyone around you is ultimately doing things that are malicious and hurtful and harmful, then I would say reconciliation is never worth it. That's insanity. You wouldn't keep on going to people hoping that there would be growth and evolution, that there would be a changing dynamic in the relationship if you thought ultimately these people are kind of worthless. But if we say the image of God is planted in every single person you have ever met or you ever will meet, then reconciliation becomes crucial. Because reconciliation is a path by which the image of God can be greater shown in ourselves and it can be greater exposed in others. This is what Jesus is talking about. The action of Jesus was to bring us back into a relationship with God. So here, let's take one more little theological sidestep. You guys ready? Woo! One person. I'll take it. God. When God steps into relationship, when you think of the nature of God, an all-powerful God that can create all things, what does God need with you and me? We just went through the Lord's Prayer. You guys were all there for that? The kingdom of God in heaven coming down to earth. The story of God is he calls Abraham and says, I'm going to make a nation out of you and all of the world will know who I am through you. What does God, who's all-powerful and can create all things, need with us? We've done nothing but block the knowledge of God from the beginning of time. We've continued to screw it up. People have done incredible atrocities in the name of Jesus Christ, now and all throughout history. The significance of the reconciliation of God to man is to say, I'm not giving up on you. That God's partnership with us is a continued desire and stated desire for all time. God will not give up on working with us and having the world know who God is in and through us. The important thing about what Jesus comes to do and the fact that this entire thing that we are a part of today, that God doesn't even control the outcome. Jesus ascends and leaves the earth and let these 12 followers, who up until this point have done nothing but not get it, move forward and share the message of who Jesus Christ is. Reconciliation is God saying, I'm never done with you. I'm never done with you. Regardless of what you've done in the past, regardless of the ways that you will fail, God's not done with you. And this is important. There are many times in life where you don't believe in yourself. And you know what? That's okay. Because God believes in you. And this reconciliation is God is saying we will continue to be in relationship and partnership for all time. This impacts how we view and engage with one another. Are you with me? We went some places. I hope you're with me. Let's finish off 2 Corinthians 5 and starting in verse 19. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This reconciliation, this coming back into relationship, is a constant movement of God to you, of God to me, of God to us. And God is inviting us to continue this ministry with one another. How are we leading the way in reconciliation? Now, forgiveness, yes. We forgive all people. We walk through a process of healing, of evaluating what's the anger, what's the pain, what's the hurt. How do I mourn the future that I thought could have been before this hurtful betrayal of trust? We can forgive at a distance, but we also don't just stop there at forgiveness, but we move on to also say, is reconciliation possible with all people in all ways? Is reconciliation possible? So here's what we're going to do. We're looking at two different categories, which are imperfect, so work with me here. We're going to talk about offenders and victims. Those are helpful in kind of understanding in these painful circumstances, there are ways where we feel like the pain, the damage has been done to us, and we feel like we have done the pain and damage to someone else. These are also imperfect categories because we're people and it gets messy. And in every single one of our stories, there's also ways where those labels don't fully fit. So let's work with one another here. We're going to understand these ways. What are the places where I feel guilt in which the way that I've hurt a relationship with someone else, and what's the way that I have been on the receiving end of this? The challenge for you, some of us are great at thinking of when I was victimized. We're like, oh man, I have a sermon to share with somebody. Right? We come out of here and we're like, oh, the person that hurt me would just listen to this or would just understand this. That actually can be a helpful way of engaging it. I also want you to do the other side. Can you see what's the relationship where I have hurt another person? And how do I understand that through the lens of being an offender? And for some of us, it's hard to think, what are the ways that I've been hurt? We like to project that, like, are you kidding me? I've never been hurt. I mean, occasionally I've hurt some other people. Me, I've never been hurt. That's not healthy or helpful either. How do we also say, what are the relationships and places where I've received the pain, the damage from it? And my hope is that as we go through this, you're going to be able to entertain both. Do you think we can do this? Yes. Whispered with such great confidence. Here we go. Oh, I have a quote. I have a quote first, because this is important. And how do you know it's a good quote? Because the person who said it has three names. If you're not being respected, go from two names to three names, everyone will believe in you. This is from Fenn Osler Hampson. Parties reach an agreement that stops the fighting, and he's talking here about the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation, stopping violence and working towards reconciliation. Parties reach an agreement that stops the fighting but does little to take the parties towards stable peace, which can only occur when the issues that gave rise to the conflict in the first place are addressed to the satisfaction of all. This is really, really helpful. Who here has heard about peace treaties? And you're like, didn't we just sign like another peace treaty like 20 years ago? Like, what happened to that one? There's this way where all peace treaties, we understand them in countries, but sometimes individually, all they accomplish is to stop the fighting. But they don't address this, what he calls stable peace in moving towards reconciliation. A lot of times when we've been hurt, we bear this kind of guilt or shame about being hurt. And certainly when we've hurt others, we feel a guilt and shame about having done it. And all we want to do is to like, hey, let's not do that anymore. Are we good? Let's go. But we never actually sit and look at what was the violence that was done here. We never address it. We never talk about it. So all we accomplish is this unstable peace treaty that just stops the fighting for a little while, but we don't move towards reconciliation. So here's the thing. You and me, man, this is way more for me than probably most of you. We need to get more and more comfortable with being uncomfortable. That's an uncomfortable conversation. Oh, that means you're heading in the right direction. Go there. Have more uncomfortable conversations. We all need to get more uncomfortable because reconciliation doesn't happen until we get uncomfortable. Until we have a conversation that isn't fun, that isn't enjoyable, that feels like puts us in this strange space. Okay? Let's get uncomfortable, huh? When you're the offender, four things. We're looking at four things when you're offender, four things when you're the victim. When you're the offender, So you're thinking now of a person that you've harmed. You've done something to another in such a way that has severed the trust or the relationship. The first thing is you have to accept responsibility for your actions. Here's something that's super popular right now when people who tweet say horrifically offensive things, like racist, sexist, all kinds of awful things. They then quickly will release an apology. And in the apology, they almost always say, I apologize to anyone who was offended by the thing I said or the thing I did. Have you heard this? I apologize to anyone who was offended. This is not taking responsibility for your actions. What it's saying is, if you weren't offended, I'm totally glad I said it. I'm totally glad I did it. It's only charting your ability to repent and change behavior based on the reaction and the response of others. That's playing some sort of game. That's not actually taking responsibility for the thing you thought or the thing you said or the thing you did. If you have offended another person, part of taking responsibility is owning it completely. And usually we like to soften the ownership by saying, I own this thing as much as it hurt you. We can't do that. We have to own the whole thing. This is one of my favorite. I'm going to talk about basketball for a second. If you don't like basketball, just stick with me. I think it's good, but you know, you can tell me later if it's not. Famous NBA head coach, Greg Popovich, he coaches the San Antonio Spurs, has for years and years and years. There's a story that was told about him. That's one of my favorites. He was coaching his team, and his team had this thing where they were passing the ball on offense, and they were moving, and they were slow and moving and rotating on defense to cover a person who shot a three-point shot. The player on the other team who shot the three-point shot, he missed it. He didn't make the shot. So it cost them as a defense nothing in that kind of poor rotation. 5 minutes after that play happened, a timeout was called, and the reporter said that Greg Popovich was laying into his team about sloppy adjustments. He said, you cannot be slow in that rotation and guarding that three-point shot. Most people would say, it's not worth addressing because they didn't make the shot. What he was saying is, it doesn't matter if they made that shot or if they missed that shot. Because if we don't have a practice of how we do this and how we operate in the world, this will be harmful at some point. This is our awareness of our actions and the things we do. It doesn't matter if that person wasn't offended. Why do we want to play Russian roulette with hurting and offending people around us? We should be operating our lives in such a way that the things we do aren't harmful to anyone at any time. And I'm not talking about challenging or difficult for them, right? We're not going milquetoast and just, you know, I just want to make everybody happy. There's a way that we move that if you can tell a joke in this company and not in this company, it's a bad joke. It doesn't matter that it didn't offend them. It's just not a good joke. It's probably not even funny, if we're honest. If it would offend anyone, there's a way where we take responsibility for the things that we said and we don't just say, well, because you were offended. No, because I said it. Because these are things that shouldn't be here. Part and parcel with that, number two, is that when you're the offender, you welcome accountability from others. There's times where we'll say, if we hurt someone, I'm really sorry, I shouldn't have done it, that thing was bad. And we say, okay, what are the ways that you'll take steps to make sure that doesn't happen in the future? And you'll be like, whoa, let's calm down, right? Let's not get carried away. We don't have to let everyone know about our business. Why does everybody have to get involved in this thing? If you've actually taken responsibility and you've seen it as something that is harmful, then you actively welcome and want other people involved to help you not do that again. Saying you take responsibility but not being open to accountability means you haven't really taken responsibility. Make sense? You either actively don't want that thing to be a part of your life and your actions because what it can cost you relationally, or you're kind of okay with it if I can get away with it half the time. But they're not both. So if you've hurt someone, you actively want accountability. And a little side note tacked on to that, your accountability partner isn't the person you're offending. You don't ask the victim to also keep you accountable to not doing it. They will let you know. You involve someone else into the process, the way that someone who's around your life that knows you, of the thing you said, the thing you did, that you want help in not doing that again. This is a demonstration of true repentance. Third, and maybe this should have been first, if you're the offender, don't keep on doing the hurtful thing. Don't keep on doing the hurtful behavior. To say I'm sorry, to have this big thing about I'm so sorry, I'm not going to do that again, and then you go and you continue doing it. There's certainly a grace for we are people that take time to change. We wake up to things. It's a process. It's growth. But there should be some sort of trajectory where the way and the manifestation, the thing that we're doing, is less consistent. It happens less often. We're not doing it. And one of the ways we demonstrate we take it seriously is we don't keep on doing this thing. Are you listening to the people around you? If someone says that hurts, don't do it anymore. And it's, I know it's not always that simple. It's not that clean, but that's one of the ways that we demonstrate we've heard someone else when they say that hurts is we don't keep on doing it. It's also a good test for you, if you're the victim, on when to extend forgiveness, but to create some space. If there's this huge apology and there's, I take so much ownership and I did it, but it keeps on happening, it's not a situation that is ripe for reconciliation. It's a situation that's probably better served for forgiveness, okay? Fourth one, when you're the offender, you're committed to the trust-building process. Here's a question, little interaction part of the sermon. How many times do you have to murder a person before you're a murderer? Like, it's one? So it's not like the one time it was like, meh, kind of, you know, you murdered. But you're not a murderer. There's this way, too, where we say, well, I'm not a liar. I mean, I lied, but I'm not a liar. There's this way where we've demonstrated patterns of behavior. One time of breaking the trust of another person is a big deal, and when you're the offender, stop minimizing that. Stop saying, well, it was just one time. Are we still talking about that? Is this still going on? Is this still a thing? When we are the offender, usually the thing we did, because we're talking about this in terms of relationship, whatever we've done has broken trust somewhere. They don't trust that we're safe or that we're predictable in some way. Fill in the blank. That trust has been broken. So if that trust can be broken in one action, it takes a lot of time to repair that one action. So if you're the offender, get comfortable with people not trusting you for a while. And don't say, yeah, well, come on. Like, that happened like a year ago. And it doesn't matter. And again, it also can be a demonstration that you haven't actually taken responsibility for it. What you want is to be released from it. You don't want the change. You don't want the accountability. You don't want to be in that space. Now, this is what's really important for us to understand. We can be more comfortable understanding that people will have difficulty trusting us, will remember the things that they did were painful, if we understand that God loves us, and God holds us, and God is with us. If we feel like our identity is at stake because this person still has trust, inability to trust us, we're going to want to rush them in the process to regain our identity and who we are. We have to surrender that here where we've hurt and offended someone and say, this is going to take a while. I'm going to have to sit with, not ignoring the pain and the thing I've done, but sit with, but God is still with me. God is reconciled with me. Christ has come, and I have an identity that is secure in him. Does that make sense? Stop looking for God's affirming in people that are around you because you don't allow them a grief process. You don't allow them a trust rebuilding process, okay? We accept full responsibility. We welcome accountability. We don't continue to do the harmful behavior, and we allow lots of time for the trust-building process. We stop rushing people in that thing, okay? Now, we're going to switch. And hopefully you all have a relationship, a time where you can think, okay, this is when I hurt that person. These are some ways I need to practice this. If you've been hurt, if you've been a victim, here's some ways for us to process that leads towards reconciliation. One, you need to get honest about your outcomes. Here's what I mean by that. Sometimes we've been hurt, we've had an experience, something's been done to us that's been really painful, and we enter into this really long, confusing relational thing where we're entertaining reconciliation, but we're not really entertaining reconciliation, and we just kind of continually re-punish the offender, and we always keep them at arm's length because we haven't actually said, where do we want this to go? Are we okay with full reconciliation? Are we okay with not forgetting this painful thing has happened, but actually being back in relationship again? Have we counted that cost? Have we evaluated what that outcome would look like? Have we evaluated what it would look like if that person isn't a part of our lives anymore? Until we evaluate what's the outcome of this reconciliation process, we can keep ourselves and the other person in this permanent space of limbo that isn't helping, that isn't moving us anywhere. We have to say, am I okay? If it's a spouse, am I okay continuing to be married to this person? If I'm a child, am I okay continuing to go over for Christmas? If it's an employer, am I okay continuing to work in this space? And when I bring all this up, what I say is we have to actively evaluate what would reconciliation look like. Otherwise, we can kind of halfway be a part of the reconciliation process, but we haven't actually evaluated what the outcomes would be and if we're okay with continuing to be there. It's the second thing. When you're the victim, we need to engage in the practice of empathy. So I was driving. I do it from time to time, not trying to brag. I was driving down the road, and this guy was in a BMW convertible. And he came up behind me really quick. I was passing a car. I saw him driving very fast. And then he darted around two lanes of traffic, cut back over, and from the top just gave me the finger, like strong and proud, like just holding it up for a long time. And then I watched him do that two more times to cars in front of him. Now, when I evaluate that thing based on the day I had had, that would be psychopathic behavior. Do you know what I mean? If I just look at the day I personally had had, and if I was doing that, there was something very, very wrong. I'm not saying there wasn't something very, very wrong with this individual and what he was doing, but what was his day like? What led to that behavior? That wasn't coming out of a healthy place. This wasn't coming out of it's just something I do on the highway from time to time. It's coming from a dark place. One of the most helpful things that has ever been said to me is anytime you engage with someone and the reaction is way out of sorts to the cause, something's going on in them. It's actually not about you. It's about what they're going through, right? So if you're like, hey, can you put away the dishes? And you're like, I always put away the dishes. You put away the dishes. And they slam the door and walk out of the house. It wasn't about the dishes. You know what I mean? Something else was going on. What we tend to do is we evaluate everyone else's actions based on our day, where we had come from. And if we had done that on the day that we had, it would be, again, psychopath. It would be a big problem. Everyone should run away from us and never be in relationship with it again. Do we ever practice and say, what kind of day, what kind of experiences led to this? Do we ever ask the questions? Do we ever sit and think about what their world is like? Here's the thing. Whether or not you engage back in reconciliation, this is really healthy, helpful behavior. I'm not saying empathy leads us to constantly make excuses for our abuser and we just stay in relationship with them forever. No, not what I'm saying. Please hear that like a million times over and over and over. What I am saying is even if you decide that it's not safe to be in relationship with this person, empathy is always a good skill to continue to grow and facilitate. what's going on in them. What happened that led to this thing? Most of the people that you married have total freakouts sometimes. You didn't marry a total freak. You just didn't. So how do we understand what led to this? What fed into this thing, and how did we get here? Third thing when you're the victim is to own the ways that you contributed to what went on. Now, there are times, like the guy who cut me off and then flipped me off. I mean, I'm willing to, I don't think I did anything there to contribute to that. But if I had then decided to speed and tailgate him, not saying I did, but I have, and I decided to like just make sure that we locked eyes so I could tell him how I felt about that, I would have to own that in any kind of reconciliation that happened between me and BMW guy going into the future, right? There are ways where the first action, the first offense, we didn't bring about, we didn't do anything, but then we contributed to the way that that process went forward. We escalated a situation instead of brought it down. It doesn't mean we're at fault, and this is really important. A lot of times when we're talking about reconciliation, especially offenders will love to say, hey, I own my part of it. When are you going to own your part? And what they're suggesting is 50-50, which is not the way most every relationship or thing or offense happens. It's just not. It doesn't have to be 50-50 for you to own what is yours to own. And again, what's interesting is what God is doing in you. A lot of times we like to control what God's doing in them. Not helpful. And we're not in control of that. But for us, owning whatever part of it is ours to own is always beneficial, is always helpful. We say, this is my part of this to own. And we make sure we do that. And one of the ways we know we're not doing that, if we're constantly thinking about what they did, and they did this, and they did that thing, and then they did this, and then they did that, it doesn't allow the kind of space to say, this is how I contributed as well. Okay? Last one, four, is that we co-create clear guidelines. I listened to this great podcast that talked about the rise of our concept of romantic love and the age of romanticism. Most of us have come up and we've gotten married and we've been in relationships in the age of romanticism. And one of the ways that romanticism functions is we believe, I will know I found the perfect person when they just get me. Like they understand what I'm thinking. I don't have to say anything. That's insanity. That makes no sense whatsoever. But we've created this paradigm where if we actually sit down and we have to say, this is how I'm feeling right now, somehow it's just not very romantic. Or somehow it's like it betrays the, like this must not be a good relationship. Unless you marry an X-Man that has ESP, it's not going to happen. People aren't equipped with mind reading, so we actually have to talk about it and process it and put it out there. That's not the enemy of relationships. It's the pathway towards good ones. In the same way, if we're moving towards reconciliation, we have to create clear guidelines for how things will move forward. If you've been hurt and victimized, you have to say, this is what I need to feel safe going forward. You don't create this invisible minefield that they may or may not step into, and then you will be reoffended and we re-withdraw. We're just really, really clear. Because here's the thing. Most of us in loving relationships are trying really hard to love one another. Why not give the other person a map? A few hints. This is what it would look like to love me. This is how I would feel appreciated and honored and loved. It's unromantic, but it's very pro-relationship. I think God's a big fan of this way of engaging and interacting with each other. So when you've been victimized, be clear. And here's the other thing. You don't have to be clear the moment after you've been victimized. This is not the right time. It's not the right space. Allow time to space and process and think about it. But eventually, when we're talking with people, saying, this is what hurt and this is what would need to change going forward for me to feel safe and to rebuild trust. Trust isn't like this magical thing that just happens to get rebuilt. We talk about it. We process it. The way I want to end this morning is to go back to 2 Corinthians 5:18. I love this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:18. It goes back to talking about reconciliation. It says, all of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God continues to believe in us. God continues to be in relationship with us. And I would say there are many things in my own life that is a testament to God's continued belief in me. There are places I have gone, there's things I have done that I would not have done if God didn't believe in me, if God didn't continue calling me, if God didn't say, you screwed these things up, like we're done here. But God has continued to give other chances. God has continued to hold me in a space of reconciliation. This is the power of Jesus Christ. We are held in a space of reconciliation with God. We also then get to go and we get to practice and lead. Our leading edge is reconciliation. And when reconciliation has demonstrated itself to not work, then we extend forgiveness. We're not off the hook. We don't get to like hate people and throw haymakers, right? We lead with reconciliation, and then times we have to move to forgiveness. How can we be the people of reconciliation, both when we've offended and we've been victimized?